chapter 13 and read again that verse we read this past week, verse 27. Our message, a vision that constitutes a vocation. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. I pointed out this last week that the above statement that we just read, rather, indicates there's something more to be heard than the audible reading of the Word of God. Jesus talked about a people all the time that had ears but could not hear. Folks that had ears on their head and could hear the verbal sounds that were going forth, but yet they could not hear what was being said. Now, the voice of the prophets, what were the prophets saying? That's what the whole of this verse has to deal with. Those that dwelt in Jerusalem, those dwellers in Jerusalem, they could quote the prophets without difficulty. They'd heard it read so much that they'd memorized it. Yet here the Bible said they never heard what they were saying. But they never asked, never stopped. They never stopped. They heard until they could quote it. They memorized it. But they never stopped to ask the simple question, what does it all amount to? This question never came. What were these men after? What were the prophets saying? What were they after? They never stopped to ask that question. Well, and because they never did ask the question, they never got past the letter. They never moved beyond the letter. Well, I'm asking those questions now. What is that which is within and behind and deeper than the written, spoken words of the prophet? What is it there that men can sit and listen a lifetime and yet never hear is what is being said? We know that the prophets were dealing with a situation which by no means represented the Lord's mind regarding his people. They had moved away from what God intended. And the prophets were dealing with a situation of that. The conditions did not then, nor do it now, really represent the Lord's mind and intention where his people are concerned. Any man or any woman with any discernment at all that's read the Bible, knows anything about God, knows that the church of our time does not represent God's mind and thought. I'm not saying it doesn't represent a part of it. I'm saying it's not getting through to the full mind and thought of God. And that's the situation that the prophets were addressing themselves. The prophets were dealing with such a situation. And because it was like that, the real vocation of the people of God was not being fulfilled. They weren't getting through. The world wasn't having the testimony. And the purpose of God in his people was not being fulfilled. Whereas these people of God, whereas they ought to have been a people of great spiritual strength and impact upon the nation, there was weakness and failure. This is a testimony of that day. They ought to have been great, powerful people. The prophets sought to get down to the cause of that deplorable situation. This was their message. It ought to tell us something about what preaching ought to pertain to today. As we look at the church and see that there is absolutely no hope of men and women getting through to God in a full way apart from the church. This is the vehicle of expression. It is the function of God upon this earth. They were then and we are now. And the message of those prophets was to deal with that deplorable situation, to deal with the cause of it. They were all the things that the prophets hit. They dealt with sin and sins, etc. But the one thing they all agreed upon as the cause of the deplorable situation was the loss of vision. That was the one thing they all agreed upon in their message, that the reason that the people of God were not getting through is there was a loss of vision. Now, that's the foundation of the thing with which we're occupied here this morning. The prophets were always speaking about this matter. Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I shall also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. God said that. Because they rejected knowledge, thou shalt be no priest to me. That's another way of saying my people go to pieces for lack of vision. You've closed your eyes to my purpose. I have no further use for you. Now that's a strong statement. It links Hosea. It links rather with Hosea 8 and 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now see, they're among the nation as a vessel wherein none delight. The vision is God's full purpose in redemption. That's the vision that the church ought to have. That's the vision that Israel, when it had, was a great unity that nothing could disrupt. And when the church is in unity and unified by the vision of God's full purpose in redemption, that is conforming us to the image of Christ, and Christ being revealed in and through that body. When we're unified by that vision, then nothing can disturb that church. Nothing can disturb it. Now, you do not find anything concerning Israel that suggests that they were to declare as their gospel that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. I want you to hear me this morning. There's nothing said anywhere that this was to be the gospel they preached. That is, that God had brought them out of Egypt. Their message was what they were brought out for. It was God's message in bringing them out. Their message, the gospel they preached, or should have preached, should have been what God brought them out for. It wasn't just the miracle of God bringing them out. Now, so many of us have settled down to preach the coming outside. That's good and right, but it's only part. It's not the whole. What I'm saying is, first of all, if you're going all the way to serve God in a full way, you must have revealed to your own heart God's purpose concerning His Son. If you're going to go all the way with God, that must be revealed to your heart. You'll have to be able to say that God has revealed His Son in you. In this sense, that you see not merely your own deliverance from sin, but God's purpose concerning His Son, unto which you are saved. You must know why you're saved. Must be more than just being able to tell people what happened to you. They weren't to preach to the nations of this world that God brought them out of Egypt. They were to be a testimony of the people around them as to why they were brought out of Egypt. God didn't just bring them out to be bringing them out. There was a purpose. His purpose must be the gospel at which they preach. That and that alone is the basis of all service to God. The apostles were held back until there broke over upon them the full blazing meaning of Christ risen and ascended. The glorified Christ and all that signified in the eternal purposes of God. They never went anywhere. They were held back. He never let them go until that revelation gripped their hearts. They had before Pentecost, you'll agree, they had before Pentecost all the facts about Christ, the incarnation, the virgin birth, His life, His teaching, His miracles, His cross. Some of those very men were there when the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." Others saw the transfiguration and heard the voice. Surely they go now and proclaim what they know. But not so. Tarry you in Jerusalem. No, you're not going yet until that revelation breaks on your heart. A lot of people know things with their head, but it must become a living thing with us. It must be that which drives us to service, and not just because somebody told us. It must be this vision of the full purpose of God that constitutes the very vocation of our life. This must be. What was it that constituted them able to fulfill the command to go? Well, you and I say the Spirit. Perfectly true. I want to suggest to you that there was something else. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. It is facts. But there was something else. Why the 40 days after the resurrection? Do you not think they were getting through the externals, the events, and seeing something? Seeing what no human eye could see? Why the 40 days? Why didn't he just ascend on back to heaven and let the Holy Ghost come? Why the 40 days? Well, if the Apostle Paul is anything to go by, he'll tell us plainly that his whole life and ministry and commission was based upon one thing. It was the good pleasure of God to reveal his Son in me. It was a good pleasure of God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Again, I make known to you, brethren, as touching the gospel which was preached by me, that it was not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. All other things may be facts which we possess by reading the New Testament. We may believe it as substance of Christianity. Everything else, that does not constitute us missionaries, so. Everything else, it does not. We must come to a place where Christ is revealed in us. And that alone constitutes us missionaries and witnesses for God. We may know a lot of things. It may be substance of our lives. But the only thing on this earth that constitutes us a fit missionary for God is that Christ be revealed in us. He must be. Nothing else. Nothing short of that. Amen. The apostles were held back, as I said, until this broke over them, the full meaning of the vision. Then they went out. We find their message was always not the gospel of God concerning personal salvation, but the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Their message to a world wasn't a message of the gospel of God concerning personal salvation. Of course that came with it. And that's what it procures. But their message was they went everywhere and preached Christ. Isn't that right? They went everywhere and preached Christ. They made him real. They had seen not the historic Christ, but the glorified Christ of God. And they had not just seen him as an objective vision, but his true significance had broken in upon them. Had broken in. What a change took place when they really saw. What a change should take place in you and I if we were to really see. All that God intends, oh my, before they thought in terms of the coming Messiah who had set up a temporal kingdom on this earth with himself seated on the right hand and left hand. They had grandeur visions. Oh, there'd be a noble people here on earth, overthrow the Romans. That thing on the earth was their full and only vision. That was their dream of Christ overthrowing the Romans, putting the Jews back into place of power. But what a change when they really saw the kingdom. What a change when they saw the kingdom. The thing which before that held such a hold on them vanished after seeing his kingdom. Thank God, as I watch the church as it labors for that which is to perish, putting their whole life into bags with holes in it. Oh, what a change it would be if we were to see the kingdom of God that we're to seek and the other things he said would be added as they're necessary. What a change would take place in our life. The thing which before had held them moved away. He said there's some of them which stand here, which in no wise shall taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in power. Matthew 16:28. What is his kingdom? It is Christ far above all rule and authority, the center and the goal of all divine counsels from eternity. That's the kingdom. That is mere words, but the import needs to be apprehended. You must have vision in your heart before you can be a servant of God who will get very far, and you must have a growing vision if you get through. That's the only means of revival, is that that vision is ever increasing. You know how true that is. When God saved you and the truth came to you, that He wanted to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and as you were seeking the Holy Ghost, what a thrill to begin to move toward that church or to a place of prayer, thinking this may be when He'll fill me. There was anticipation. There was a hunger. There was a hope. And if you get through, that vision must ever be increasing. Amen. Ever be increasing. Amen. Listen to it. Let us follow on to know the Lord. Hosea 6:3. Oh, that I might know Him. It is growing, progressive vision that brings us through to God's full end. Always, eternally, seeing God greater tomorrow than He was yesterday. It must be like that. Not being content with a few facts about Christ and merely forgiven, but having the eyes of our heart enlightened to see Him. Paul continually prayed that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may be able to see, to apprehend, to know. Hallelujah to God. Oh, that a hunger grip our hearts to see Him, to know Him. Saying that, I'm able to come to the next thing for the moment. What was the vision Israel had lost, which the prophets were seeking to bring them back to? What had they lost? Well, in the prophets, their whole message was to bring them back to this. We don't want any of that today. The church as a whole doesn't want to hear. They want teachers with itching ears to tell them what they want to hear. But those prophets stood up to bring them back to what they'd lost. Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament, over half of the New Testament. And every last one of them, as its primary purpose, was to correct something that was wrong in that body. To bring them back to that purpose, that full purpose of God. Well, what was it that Israel had lost? Now, the vision, the vocation for which God had laid His hands on Israel for, was this. God raised Israel up as a nation and set her right in the midst of the nation. Then God constituted her, that is Israel, on heavenly divine principles with God Himself in the midst of her. With results, all other nations gathered around to look on. God was in her, and all of the nations gathered around to look on. What do these nations take account of? Not the preaching, but they become aware that God, the only living God, is there. That was their vocation. God put them in the middle of the nations, that He may live in them. They're to be a missionary among nations. And the thing that He intended that they see, not just hear that God brought them out of Egypt, but to see that He had brought them out to live in them. And the nations were gathered about to see God among these people. There's no mistaking. God is there. People know. Listen to Rahab the harlot. We know God is with you. Terror gripped her heart. I'll hide you if you'll save me, because I know this thing is over with. Those heathen knew that God, when Baal were to curse them, He said, how can I curse that which God is blessed? There's a shout of a king among them. You know why? There was a king among them. The heathen saw God. That's why they were there. Oh, there was no mistaking. The people are there with God in the midst. Now, I've gathered into that statement the whole of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, in that statement, I've gathered to you here in this service this morning the whole of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. Amen. As to the Old Testament, what was Israel's vocation? Not primarily to say things about God, but to be as God in the midst of the nations. David said, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Listen to it. The Lord is here. That was her vision. That was her vocation. The Lord is here. Otherwise, there was no reason for them to exist. God isn't interested in a church just saying things about him. The real test of whether we are church or not is God in this building this morning. When you come into the New Testament, we find ourselves in the presence of a double development. God is here, present in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God is here. That's what you're confronted when you step into the New Testament. God is here. Amen. All who have to do with him have to do with God in a very personal way. Isn't that right? All that have to do with Jesus has to do with God in a personal way. He, Jesus, claims his physical body is the temple of God. Then through death, resurrection, and ascension, he returns in the presence of the Holy Ghost and takes up residence in the church, which the Bible says is his body. That ought to tell us something, folks. I said that ought to tell us something. Amen. Why we're here. What is the vocation of the church? Amen. That we become the very function of God upon this earth. The Bible said we're pilgrims and strangers here. This is not our home. We've been set in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Peter called us a holy nation. We've been set among the nations of the world. That the nations may gather around us wherever we are and look on and see that God is there. That the testimony of the world be the testimony of the Rahab in Jericho, that God is with you. That has to be the testimony, or else there is no testimony. There is no testimony, if that isn't it. Unless there is that, God is there. Amen. Things began, though, immediately when he came back. Now look at it. He came back and by the Spirit inhabited the church, which the Bible said is his body. Then things began to happen quite spontaneously. Out of the world of spiritual intelligence, things began to happen spontaneously. Not because of certain doctrines being preached, but because of that divine presence. No sooner had the Holy Ghost came into that body of believers in the upper room, then all hell rose up and began to try to do to it what it had just done to Jesus. Nailed him on that cross, thinking that it destroyed him. But the minute that they were filled with him, then the same spiritual intelligence rose up out of that darkened world and began to come against them. Not because of what they were preaching, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ in them. The devil knew God was there. Yes, sir. I said the devil knew that. There are conscious intelligence all around. Behind men and nation, the conflict has started. Not because what God's people say, but because God's people are here. That's what brought it on. Not what they say. Of course they're going to say things. They must say things. But that isn't what brought it on. People are always saying things. You know, we preach the same message today that they stoned people to death for in other ages. But the reason they're not stoning us to death, there's not as much conscious presence of God today as it was then. Let us come back where Jesus is made alive. And a lot of silliness we see today will disappear. Amen. Now, you let there be a corporate expression, and you have God's idea of a vocation. And I mean by corporate expression, I mean let that body as a unit begin to express Jesus, where each one of us begins to supply that which is lacking, where we wait upon the ministry, that gift, whatever it might be, that God would pour through us, would be brought to a place of perfection, and you would see and know something of what God means by vocation. God's object is to get into the nations a corporate expression of the Lordship of His Son. God ever knew that every man isn't going to be saved. He always knew that it'll be a minority that really accepted. But God's intention has always been, it's never changed, that there be a living expression of Christ in every community. A living expression of Christ everywhere. Let that body be there as the resurrected Christ, not just as a Sunday school class, but as the resurrected Christ. We must preach, we must witness, testify. But the essential thing is, the Lord must be there. The Lord must be there. That's the vision. What the church is constituted for in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the light of the coming day. You're standing as a testimony of a coming day. In the nations as a testimony. In the nations as a testimony. Until He comes, whose right it is to reign. Oh, think about it. If God could impress our minds, are conditions of life produced because we are in places? Do we produce conditions of life? When we gather together, we may be ever so orthodox, and we may say the proper things, but it doesn't matter. Unless He's there. We're among the nations as God. That's what He said. He has put us here as a living expression of His Son. And it would please God to reveal that Son in you and I. In the nations as a testimony. Think about it. A foothold under that time. An altar bill which testifies that this belongs to the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. The very fact that there's one believer on this earth, born again, walking with God, and the devil hasn't been able to put him out of business, is all the testimony you need that one day this whole earth will be covered with the righteousness of God. Oh, yes, sir. A foothold in time. The very fact that we're here this morning gives the devil the trembles. He knows. Oh, he knows that he's lost it. Because he couldn't wipe her out. He crucified that Christ. That corn of wheat fell in the ground and died. And came up in 1,000 communities. And today, He can't kill the church. He'll dilute it. He'll water it down. He'll rob it of an expression. But just one believer surviving and overcoming always means his end is defeated. 600,000 men left Sukkoth. 600,000 footmen. Only two of them. Only two were the remnant that made it into that promised land. But because that hell couldn't pollute them too, it lost the battle in that desert. Amen. Lost the battle. Elijah at one point in time said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, you're wrong, son. I've reserved 7,000. There's still a remnant, amen, that represent me. And that 7,000, that remnant, mister, is a testimony to hell that he's not going to put it out of business. It's a foothold in the threshold of eternity. It's a foothold in this parenthetical thing called time. It's an altar built to God that says He belongs here and one day is going to take it all over. What a marvelous thing. Hallelujah. When we realize, you'll find every kind of contradiction to that in conditions, and every kind of assault from the enemy to try to prove that the Lord has not anything here, that he doesn't have a footing, and that you'd better get out. Oh, how much of that, isn't that right? Every kind of a contradiction will be brought out in an effort to say that God doesn't belong, that he doesn't have. But when you take it in the Old Testament, when man failed, man sinned, and man lost out, God began his march back to claim that which is his. First with Abel's altar. That altar established God's right in the earth. Amen. Then the flood. Noah rebuilt that altar. That altar, that great altar marked the gathering place of Israel. But then you come to Jacob and you have the house of God. The testimony progressively moves into larger things. But all the while they were saying that God has a right. God belongs. All kind of things come up as a contradiction. But always, wherever there's a people of the Spirit and a people that love and walk with God, there is this testimony that God belongs and hell can't win, folks. He can't put us out of business, so he's lost it. He knows he's lost it. The Bible says he knows he has but a short time. Just one of us left says to him, I can't do it. It can't defeat it. Amen. Do you see how necessary it is for you and I to have vision, have the vision? You can only endure as seeing him that is invisible. You can't make it as the pressures put on, the contradictions come. My, listen, if I hadn't have been really born again 31 years ago, I may have left this a good while ago with all the things that I've seen that come under the guise of this. But thank God there's a reality. So Paul said, hold on to that which you've been assured of. Thank God. Don't be turned aside for the games of religion. Hold on to that which you have been assured of. Thank God. The final appeal is that everything must be adjusted and brought into line with the vision. Everything must be adjusted and brought into line with the vision. That's what God is saying. That just simply means that everything must be in our lives brought into line with the full purpose of God. We must know what God's after, and our whole life must be turned to that. Jesus brought this so clear. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things to be added. Don't get yourself occupied with things where that you're eternally worried about these things. That has nothing to do with it. That is the devil's way of destroying, of wrecking, of killing, is to get us caught up in things. And our whole object of life is some kind of a kingdom down here. No. Everything must be brought in. We must know what God's purpose is. And every energy and effort of my life must be brought in line with that vision. With that vision. Oh, the question for us is, are people seeing the Lord? Nothing else matters. We're the testimony of the Lord on this earth. We're God's vessel and vehicle. We are the house of God. On the day of Pentecost, there was two operations. The Bible said the house was filled, and he set up on each of them, 120 of them. He set up on each of them. I don't believe we've stressed enough about the house being filled. When that wind blew, we've not stressed enough. I think sometimes most of us are sprinkled on a little. You know, the Methodists sprinkle, and I believe the Roman Catholics pour. But to baptize is to submerge, to put under. And sometimes, if they didn't ankle deep in the house, you can't get us all the way under. But it said the house was filled. But first it set upon them before it ever filled them. What does that mean? Just one thing. It set upon them by a sovereign act of the Holy Ghost himself. He constituted that 120 people the vessel of God. Let me tell you something, folks. That's more than words. From that day, nearly 2,000 years ago, till this January 1982, for a man to deal with God, he had to deal with him through that church. And no other way. He dealt with him. I'm not talking about an organization. I'm talking about that body. Oh, we got to know it set up on them, and then it filled them. Amen. Once they were constituted the vessel of the Lord, then it filled them. The house was filled. Amen. The house was filled. Oh, that's the reason. When there's a volume of praise and worship and the tide is high, it's so easy to go through to a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. When the place is alive with God and the glad hallelujahs flow out of a living heart, not just because somebody said, say hallelujah, but because you can't help but say hallelujah. Amen. Not dancing in the aisle because somebody said, let's dance a while, but you got to do something or explode. Amen. There's a life. There's a living. There's a moving. Thank God. It isn't just a taught Christ, a taught tongue. Amen. A taught gift. But it's alive, flowing out, living. Amen. A worship, a praise that rings in the house. Thank God. The house was filled and they got filled. You know, when a man drowns, he's full of water when they get him out. They pump water out of him. Because under that water, water gets in him. You get under the Holy Ghost, breathe a little bit. Amen. He'll get in you. You know, there were some folks got way off base. Said, we was in Ohio one time, and my wife was praying in the altar. Some folks get to baptism, and a woman come down, and she says, breathe in and breathe out, and say, tra-la-la. You know, breathe in and breathe out. Well, there wasn't nothing but a bunch of polluted air. Now, the Holy Ghost hadn't got there yet, I mean, as far as filling the house. So they wasn't breathing in anything. That tra-la-la is about the best you're going to get out of that. But I'll tell you one thing. You get the house full and breathe in a few times, and it's a different story. Amen. It'll come out in difference than tra-la-la. It'll come out with a glory hallelujah. Amen. And you may, you know, you'll speak in other tongues and you'll shout. And the shout will come from down in you. You know something, folks? I come here this morning, I want to tell you. There is two extremes in the hour we live in. One of them is, there is a crowd out there that'll just teach you to speak in tongues and make you believe that tongues is the Holy Ghost. That isn't the way it is at all. The Holy Ghost is what gives the tongues. You may get the tongue, not get the Holy Ghost. But they'll teach you how to say a few words and make you believe that's the Holy Ghost. That's a tragedy. But on the other hand, there is Pentecostal folks that have had it for 25 years, talked in tongues for that long, and you can't talk in tongues for 25 years. That's some of it registering on the plastic cell of your brain. And because they can say a few words in tongues, they still think they're filled. Sound like dry peas hitting a buckeye, but they still feel like that's the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you what we need. We need to pray through again until you feel that bubbling and gurgling and trickling of that river bursting out with the hallelujahs of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. How marvelous is the Lord. I said, how marvelous is the Lord. The question for us, are people seeing the Lord? Nothing else matters. Oh, you let a man see God and become hungry for spiritual things, and I'll have no trouble leading that man to God. Oh, no. You'll have no trouble leading that man into the things of God. God got a Jacob, though he is as crooked as a barrel of snakes. But yet he was hungry for things spiritual. God said, I love that man. Oh, I know he's not what I want him to be. But because of that intense desire for the things spiritual, I'll get him where I want him. It took 20 years, but he got him to Peniah. He never got Esau there. Never got him. Because he didn't care about those things. He never saw the Lord. The question is, church, we're here. 2630 South 11. We gather together here. Is the Lord here? Nothing else. Nothing else matters. If he's here, then all is well. if men coming through that doors, when they leave, said, our hearts burned within us. We felt the presence of God. The Lord was there. Then you and I are a church. There may be a lot we need to learn, and there is. But if we just have Him in our heart and learn to release Him, where that others, when they leave, say, God is there. Hallelujah. Let's stand and lift our hands.